God says, I'm gonna find a way to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sins while at the same time not clearing the guilty. I'm gonna figure out a way for the refiner's fire to burn and you will not be consumed.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We are glad you're with us today in our series in Malachi. So, Pastor Philip, what is God saying? Why do we need to be refined?
Yeah, so the whole logic of this passage here in Malachi chapter 2 is God's people are crying out for justice to come. There's so much broken in the world. God, why don't you fix it? Is it worth it being righteous if you won't intervene? And then God says, yeah, here's the thing. I'm going to bring justice. Don't worry, it's coming. But when it comes, it's going to come like a fire. It's going to destroy every injustice wherever it comes. And the problem is, you're part of the problem too. Not only are you wounded by people out there, and that's why you're crying for injustice, you also have wounded others. And they cry out for injustice against you. So how am I going to bring justice and save you at the same time? That's the question. And that's where Malachi is going to go today. He's going to raise the hope that one day God is going to find a way to bring justice to the earth and justify sinners and rescue us in the process. It's like a chemotherapy. It destroys the tumor, but it saves the patient. And here's the question. How is God going to pull this off?
Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we explore how God will end evil without ending us. This is part 3 of the sermon, Relinquishing Righteousness. Grab your Bibles. Our text is Malachi chapter 2. We start at verse 17 and we'll go into chapter 3 to verse 6.
Now back to this passage. This passage began with the people of God wishing justice would come upon the evildoers out there. And God says, don't worry, it's coming. The justice is coming, but it's coming for you too. And the more, I don't know about you, but the more I look at this list, the more I realize I'm in deep, deep trouble. I'm beginning to understand why verse 2 says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one, nobody. There's no one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if the Lord's judgment falls, friends, I have no grounds to stand. If the refiner's fire burns, I will be burnt to a crisp. If the fuller's soap is applied, I will be scrubbed down to nothing. And so when we call for justice, friends, we really don't know what we're calling for. We don't know what we're asking for, because who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? But thank God this passage ends with just a little ray of hope. Look at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I love this. I, the Lord, do not change. I stand by my character and covenant promises. My name is Yahweh, and I will be faithful to who I am, so that even as judgment falls, you will not be consumed. I will not treat you as your sins deserve. For I am a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God says, I'm going to find a way to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sins while at the same time not clearing the guilty. I'm going to figure out a way for the refiner's fire to burn and you will not be consumed. I will find a way for the fuller's soap to scourge and yet you will not be scrubbed out. How? How? Fast forward to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, we're reading one of them right now, Malachi, one of the prophets that bears witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Passed over former sins in order to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There you have it. How can God bring justice against sin while justifying sinners that he loves? How can the refiner's fire burn without consuming the people who have faith in God? How can the fuller's soap clean without scrubbing out those of us who are so deeply tainted by sin? How can the Lord forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin and not clear the guilty? The answer? Jesus. Jesus Christ, our substitute, who came suddenly to his temple, you see, who drew near for judgment, and the judgment that should have fallen on us fell on him instead on the cross, where Jesus died in our place and for our sake as our substitutionary propitiation atonement before God, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, on the cross, Jesus received the penalty for our guilt so that you and I might be forgiven. He endured the justice of God's wrath so that we might be justified. He felt the scourge of the fuller's soap so that we might be cleansed. And he faced the burning of the refiner's fire so that we might be pure as gold. Isn't that beautiful? There's a place in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Return of the King where Frodo, you know, he's bearing the ring of evil to its destruction in the fires of Mount Doom. And he's about at the end of his strength. And in his final moments of agony, he starts to collapse and he loses strength and he's not sure he can make it. And he cries out to Sam. He says, I cannot recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. And I've often thought, you know, Jesus could have said those very lines on the cross, where he hung there naked in the dark. No veil between him and the consuming fire of God's wrath as he bore evil in himself to its utter end. Friends, do you realize on the cross God did the impossible? God ended evil without ending us. God ended evil without ending us. This is what Malachi is hinting at. That the Lord will end injustice without ending us. Friends, in Jesus, God found a way to purge the dross of our injustice and keep us for himself as gold. In Jesus, God found a way to scourge away the stain of our sin while keeping us for himself as a garment clean and whole. In Jesus, God found a way to target the tumor and save the patient. Praise to his name. Don't you see? This is why God delayed so long in bringing justice down like a hammer. If justice comes in any other way, all of us are eliminated. None of us deserve his grace. None of us can stand. It is only through Jesus that there's any hope. Friends, and our only hope to stand is in Christ alone. Our only hope to stand is in Christ alone. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It is only those who are covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ who will stand at the end of the day. Our only hope to stand is in Christ alone. He who is perfectly righteous in every way relinquished his righteousness for those of us who had relinquished our righteousness so that we might be clothed in his righteousness forever. And it will never be taken away. As the hymn writer says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Can you say that this morning? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Yeah. Yeah, we want justice for everyone else. We call out for God to bring it. But when it comes to ourselves, we want mercy, right? And that's the irony, right? Is we can't have justice unless it's evenly applied. It has to be fair by definition. And if God brings justice, it means he has to deal with every ounce of sin and wickedness. And that means we all stand condemned before the justice of God. And so that's the great problem we have, right? Justice has to cut both ways. And this is where the gospel is so brilliant. What God has done, he sent Jesus to be our righteousness. Yes. Like, this is good news. As Paul says in Romans, that God found a way to be both just, to uphold his standard of righteousness, and to be the justifier, the one who brings us acquittal and forgiveness for those who believe in Jesus. He found a way to uphold his standard and extend mercy and grace to undeserving people. He did that through Jesus Christ, our substitute. He died for our sins. He gave us his righteousness. And in him, justice and mercy meet with a kiss. And that is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's the beauty and wonder of the gospel. It is good news. Yeah. And it's the good news every single one of us need, if we're honest, because we need both justice, right? Because we've been hurt. We've been wounded. We need justice to be done in the world. And we also need more mercy than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And so God found a way to do the thing that was impossible, right? He found a way to be just and the justifier. And that's amazing to me. It's like a chemotherapy that targets a tumor. God found a way to pull out the tumor of our sin and save the patient. He loved the world so much, he sent Jesus to do what only he could do, to rescue us and bring a broken, sinful people and actually wash us clean with the blood of Christ so that we stand righteous before him forever. That's amazing.
Amen.
Only God can do that. Yeah. Well, first of all, it's the only way we could actually stand before the holiness of God, right? Sin cannot enter the holiness of God without being burnt away, right? So the reality is God's got to perfect us if we're ever going to have fellowship with him, unmitigated, unfiltered fellowship with him. Glory, to be in his glorious presence, we must be glorious ourselves. Okay. And so Christ is our righteousness. All of his perfections, all of his beauty, all of his majesty, it actually becomes ours when we believe in him. It's imputed to us, is the theological language. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our lives. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We are in union with him, and he is ours, and we are his. So Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. He's enfolded us into his righteous life, and that means when we stand before the glory of God, he sees Jesus all over our lives and nothing else. And so that is the only way we get in. And here's what's amazing. Jesus' righteousness is perfect. It's final. Yes. It's full and it's eternal, which means it doesn't fluctuate day to day. And that is good news, Pastor Larry, because I don't know about your life, but I have good days and I have bad days. I have days when I love my wife pretty well, and I read my Bible, and I say my prayers, and I'm living in good obedience for the most part, and those are my best days. They're never perfect, but they're my best days. And then I have days that are really bad, days when I lose my temper, and days when I don't think about what my eyes are looking at, and I lust, or days when there's brokenness in my life. I'm not faithful in the ways that I ought to be. And the reality is, if my righteousness trades like on the stock market, and I've got up days and I got down days, and then I never know where I stand with God. It's like an emotional roller coaster where some days I feel good and some days I don't, and it's all fluctuating based off of my performance, my righteousness. Yeah. And that is it's insecure. It's dynamic. I never know where I stand. If I'm being honest, I'm never living up to perfection. So I'm always vulnerable. I'm always insecure. It's a problem. Yeah. I'm anxious. Yeah. But the reality is, for those of us who are in Christ, there's no longer any condemnation, that we are truly righteous in Christ. Our lives are hidden in him. And if that's true, then it doesn't fluctuate. Yes. It doesn't trade up or down. My best days never add to the righteousness of Jesus, and my worst days never subtract. His righteousness is always finally, totally enough, which means God smiles on my life, on my good days and my bad days. I wake up in the pleasure of God for Jesus' sake. And that is the kind of security, that kind of righteousness I can't lose. It doesn't fluctuate. It's durable. It's strong. It's safe. It allows me to be real and honest, and I can live there in the pleasure of God each and every day. That's what the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ provides as I stand before God. Yeah. Yeah, of course. Of course. Well, that's where we started. We already are crying out for justice, and we should still cry out for justice, right? Because there is so much broken in the world. But we cry out for justice in a slightly different way. We cry out for justice knowing that Jesus also came and died so that unjust people can be forgiven. Amen. Our ultimate cry for people is not just that they'll get what they deserve, but that they'll get what they ultimately don't deserve, which is the mercy of God. We want to see even our enemies, even the people who have hurt us most deeply. Our deepest longing ought to be that they might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that Christ's atonement might extend to all of the hurt they ever perpetrated toward us. That's the ultimate prayer. It's not just we pray that they would get what they deserve. Our ultimate prayer is that they would be reconciled and become our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they would be family, because we've been forgiven much. So we want them to be forgiven much as well. So we're praying not just for justice, but that they might find repentance, and that the justice that God meted out on Jesus on the cross would be sufficient even for those who have wounded us so deeply. So it creates a slightly different environment for us, where we're not just praying like those old imprecatory psalms that just pray for justice to fall. We're also praying that the Lord would be redemptive in the lives of our enemies and would draw them to himself, because his grace is even better than we can imagine. And that's hard. It's hard to think of your enemy, someone who's hurt you, and actually pray for their good. But that's what Jesus calls us to, right? To love our enemies, to do good for those who persecute us, to pray for those who oppress us. We're praying redemptively that the cross might actually be their salvation as well.
That really is the most magnificent thing of all, isn't it? That God ended evil without ending us. As we discussed today, he found a way to target the tumor and save the patient. As we close our study on the prophet Malachi, we've seen the heavy weight of that question, haven't we? Who can stand when he appears? When we look at the holiness of God and the standard of his justice, the answer can be terrifying. But the gospel gives us the answer we could never provide for ourselves. The only ones who can stand are those clothed in the perfect, finished righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the enemy of our souls wants us to look at our own failures and conclude that God has turned his back on us. But the gospel tells a different story. Now, if you're still wrestling with questions that keep you up at night, questions like, can I lose my salvation if I commit a serious sin? Or, what role do I actually play in my own salvation? Then you truly need this book by Pastor Oren Lutzer, How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God. Now, we want to make a copy available to you. You can get it by going to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. You know, in this book, Pastor Lutzer writes with such pastoral clarity. He reminds us that misplaced faith is worse than no faith at all. He walks us through the tragedy of the religious types, you know, people who are sincere, but people who are active in church, people who expect the gates of heaven to swing open wide for them, only to find that those gates are shut because they were on the wrong path. They were trusting in their own effort instead of the substitute. But Pastor Lutzer doesn't leave us in that place of fear. He shows us through the clear lens of Scripture how we can be just as confident as the early disciples were that our eternal future is secure. This isn't hoping for the best, but fearing the worst. It's a rock-solid assurance that we are held firmly in God's sovereign hands. I love the hymn Pastor Philip quoted today. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Amen. This book is the biblical guide you need to finally stop running on that exhausting religious treadmill, trying to earn what has already been given. Now, this isn't a book about theology. It's a book about the most important relationship you'll ever have. It's straight gospel. It's accessible for everyone, and it's the most important message you could ever settle in your heart. And that's why you can get a copy of How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at Moody Church Media at 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Now, next time, we'll talk about the dangers of robbing God. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.